You know Janet. You know Janet is no stranger to doing this with me. We actually host a dozen pastor date nights a year all over North America, and a half dozen marriage retreats, all for ministry couples. And so it's a privilege to talk about marriage with you today. And I'm gonna ask Janet to join me over here at the bistro table as we talk about the third marriage vows of this series, to love and to cherish. Y'all good with that? Love and to cherish. The next week we finish with forsaking all others. Then there'll be a guest speaker here while we'll be in Canada ministering. And then I'm going to start a series on 1 Samuel for 7 weeks. 1 Samuel, the heart of a great leader. We're going to look at David's life in ministry. Okay, so at the end, I showed, I'm giving you guys a surprise here. I've got a little video I showed at the end of our message because Janet didn't know it was, that I had it. And I didn't, you know, didn't want her to have to collect herself at the end. So anyway, we actually were married 30 years ago this coming January 2nd. So almost 30 years ago. And yeah, thank you. So a childhood friend, and one of my mother's best friends videotaped it with, you know, VHS, which is like a super huge cassette that has zero quality. And it broke almost immediately after our wedding. So we have not seen video of our wedding. Janet has not seen video of our wedding for 30 years until this morning.
And he surprised me.
I surprised her. It was good. It was good. It was a good surprise. So anyway, I want y'all to see it. It's just a minute and a half.
Our first date was Breakfast Club.
So both of our hairs lightened a little bit since then, and it's been fun. And we had no idea we'd be talking about marriage 30 years later to so many people, and it's a lot of fun. Today we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 5, so if you have a Bible, you can turn to Ephesians 5, and we're going to look at a familiar passage when we try to discern what we mean by love and cherish. How many of you, when you were married, you said these vows, you said, I will love and cherish? That's a pretty common one right there. All right? So the Corleys, you've been married today. Mays, I'm sorry. Fred Mays. You've been married today. This is your 61st anniversary, right? Would you stand up so we can appreciate you? Yeah, that's right. Yeah, and their daughter Terry came up to celebrate with them. And, you know, that's what we need to do. We just, as a culture, tries to redefine what marriage is or gender is. They try to come up with all these new things. We just go back to the same old stuff that's been around a while. And the things we're going to read are 2,000 years old. And then some of this is, within that is quoted something 1,500 years older than that. And so this is old school. Old school works, new school doesn't. All right? So we're not going to spend a lot of time trying to define what marriage is. God's Word's already done that. I think the best witness and testimony we can give about marriage is just to have a healthy marriage, to keep our promises, which we call vows. Vows and promises, maybe the distinctive difference is that we made vows in a church or in front of God's Word to God. We made promises to God as well as to our spouse. And so to love and cherish is the one we're going to look at this morning. And we're going to look at it from his view and her view, and that's why we're looking at Ephesians 5, because Paul distinguishes their needs is different. When I said, I will love and cherish, and then she said, I will love and cherish, we were not ordering off the same menu, okay? When I thought of love and cherish, I had different thoughts of what that meant, and she had different thoughts of what that meant. And then we come back to God's Word, and he confirms that men and women are different. Did you write that down? Men and women are different. You don't realize how much when you're 21 and 22, how different you are and how different your needs are. But what it boils down to, the ultimate bottom line for this passage and everything we can say about marriage is that a growing marriage is an unselfish marriage.
You told me a couple years back that after almost 30 years of doing marriage counseling as a pastor, that almost all of the issues could be rooted back to selfishness.
Yeah, selfishness. And so God's Word says a lot about that, but the key passage is that I think the most practical marriage passage before we get into Ephesians 5 is Philippians 2, verse 3 and 4. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, consider others as more important than yourselves. That's key to great friendship as well, right? But for a marriage, it's imperative. Everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So as we read God's Word together about Ephesians 5, know that we're thinking, what can I do to meet my spouse's needs? Not what can they do to meet mine? Let's stand in honor of God's Word. Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to start in verse 22. Wives, submit to your husband as to the Lord, because the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to make her holy, cleansing her with a washing of water by the word. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless. Verse 28, in the same way, husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hates his own flesh, but provides and cares for it just as Christ does for the church, since we're members of his body. And here's where the even older school, this is quotes back to Genesis. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. That's next week. We'll talk more about that. This mystery is profound, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. To sum up, here's a summary statement and the key verse for today. To sum up, each one of you is to love his wife as himself. So there's her key need, love. And the wife is to respect her husband. And that's his key need, which is respect. Everybody needs and deserves love and respect. But he needs respect more than he needs your love. And she needs your love more than she needs respect. But you both need and deserve both. That's what God's Word says, and we hope that today, no matter how fragile your marriage might be or how strong it might be, that you leave here encouraged and that God will have spoken to you in your life. Those of you that are thinking about getting married, this prepares you for that. And I've heard several widows who have no intention of remarrying saying, you just keep preaching. We love it. We got to, you know, celebrate our marriage and this many anniversaries or that many anniversaries, but we love it that you're speaking the truth to these couples. So thank you for that support. Jesus, thank you for being the model. You, as you loved us, your church, we are to love our brides. Help the men to love our wives as you love the church, sacrificially. Help the ladies to love their husbands. And teach them what you want them to hear today. Thank you for Janet and her ministry to ministers' wives in particular and to me specifically. And pray you be glorified by this word in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so as we look at this, it starts off with the wives and then it talks about the husbands. But we're going to start here by, if you're taking notes, looking at the husband's primary needs, which are twofold. All right, so we've already noticed respect, and that's the one we're going to talk about, but we're going to go ahead and call out the other one. The other men's primary needs are respect and sex. Respect and sex. Now, it's Sunday morning, mixed audience, so I'm not going to elaborate on the second of those, but the fact is, whether your husband, to love your husband in a way that is according to his needs are way different than yours in this respect.
Yeah, and we're talking about a husband's need. In the context of Scripture, the only time this is appropriate is in marriage. And girls, if you know, your guy friends, this is going to be, staying pure is going to be a bigger challenge for them. And so you can help them by the way you dress and the way you touch them.
Yeah. And so it's what's interesting about the males in general is that whether, as we raised a boy and a girl, we knew that these same things applied to them as they did to us. We knew that this little boy would eventually become a teenager, eventually become a man, and that his greatest needs, long before he got out of school, his needs were still going to be the same. And long, even into senior adult years, men's needs are going to be consistently the same. We know that not everybody's the same, regardless of your gender. But there's some generalities that are consistent in Scripture that you have to understand that are different. And so if men hearing about women, you find out something new, you're always learning. Welcome to the club. You're always learning how God wired them. God wired us differently in these two areas, respect and love. So our respect and sex. So we have, how do you love and cherish? All right, he says, what his need, his primary need, consistent need, top need is respect. And so he specifically says, okay, wives, here's how you do this. And he used a word that was used 40 times in the New Testament, submit. It means to line up under, but it's in the passive voice in Greek, which means it's voluntary. He's saying, wives, we don't want you to reluctantly submit. We want you to voluntarily initiate submitting. And Janet's going to help us flesh out what that looks like.
Well, it's not real popular these days, but it still works and it's still a good idea. And I personally like biblical submission because that means the buck doesn't stop with me. So it means that if the decision is wrong, we don't agree on, then it's not my fault. No, seriously, in almost 30 years of marriage, we could probably count on one hand the number of times where we proceeded with something that we totally disagreed on and I submitted. Mark, out of mutual respect, I respect him, but he also respects me. He respects my opinion. And so he listens to me, I listen to him, and usually we can come out with something together. But there have been times where I totally disagreed and submitted. And what I do in that time is I start praying really hard. And I just pray, Lord, if this is wrong, then I just pray that you would offer extra grace here, that you would work in this situation. And then another way that I can show respect and respect him is in the way I submit. I don't do it with an attitude, or if it turns out to be wrong, I don't have the, well, I told you so, if you had to listen to me kind of thing. So I actually like it. It works.
Yeah. And it is very countercultural, but biblical submission, I like the way you term that. This does not mean, to justify abuse or neglect, and it does not suggest inferiority. Okay? So don't read in cultural norms to this. This within the context of a husband who loves his wife just as Christ loved the church. You know, so you think submission's hard. How about that for a job description? You just love your wife just like Christ loved the church. And but here's the thing, guys. When God set out a plan with the original husband and wife, Adam and Eve, all the way to right now, the plan was and still is that there's got to be a leader. There's got to be somebody who has to make the final decision when there's an impasse. And as Janet said, there's very, very few times in 30 years we've had an impasse. Now, we have had lots of disagreements. We've had lots of arguments, okay? Fights, whatever you want to call them. But that's not this. This is when you have an impasse on a directional decision, you know, a big financial decision, a parenting decision, something like that, and you're just not going to agree, then somebody, and that's the husband, and he is. He's more responsible than she is. He needs you to believe in him. This is what respect looks like. Believe in him even when you doubt where he's going. He needs your confidence, ladies. He needs you to be proud of him. Even when he sometimes embarrasses you. And I embarrass Janet all the time. He needs you to follow him. And even though sometimes he's going to get lost. And you know what? That's not going to change. Because his number one need is just like all the rest of the men in here. And the little men that maybe you gave birth to. They're going to need respect. And be careful about how you even talk to. I'm not saying submit to your sons. But I'm saying when you talk to your sons or you talk to your husband, the tone in which you do that is significant for him. So, all right, so that's a husband's primary needs. And so that's a wife's primary responsibility. Now, what about the guys? Let's talk to the guys for a little bit. There's actually twice as many verses for us. And it says, husbands, love your wives. It's kind of humorous to me in some regards to, here's two illustrations of how we're to love our wives. Love your wife like Christ loved the church. Okay, so he gave himself up for her. We get that. And love your wife like you love yourself. And it seems a little, telling about us that, you know, who's going to not take care of their own body, he says. You love your wife like you love yourself. Seems a little narcissistic, but God wired us and he knows that we are narcissistic. So he says he who loves his wife loves himself. So he's having to make this case for us because even though we might be stronger physically, we know that mentally we are far more inferior. Okay? So I love that the best marriage advice in scripture comes from the guy that some people think was the first pope. I'm not sure why they picked a married guy to the only apostle we know was married to be the pope. But anyway, Peter has some marriage advice for us in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. 1 Peter 3, 7. I love this verse. Can you imagine being married to Peter, by the way, ladies? You think about Peter. When he's out of the gate, he says everything is on his mind, plus some. He's totally in reaction mode, but you love the guy. But I wouldn't can imagine being with, but anyway, so he's married, we know that. He's husbands, he says, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way. Now, this is Peter later on. So he's made all the rookie mistakes that all of us have made, like multitasking. You know, we've tried that. We've tried to justify it, right? And he's saying, listen, live with your wives in an understanding way. So here's what he's doing. He's fleshing out this whole what love really looks like. Because we say, you know, love your wife. She needs love. Well, what does that look like? Well, figure it out. Your wife's different from your other friend's wife. So live with them in an understanding way. Find out what their need is. As with a weaker partner, and I believe that's physical, showing them honor and as co-heirs of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. So Peter's saying, study your wife. And it takes a while. You know, we were We dated 3 years, and we were 22 and 21 when we got married. And so now we've had 3 decades of studying each other, and I'm still learning all the time what it means to love and to cherish, what it means to give her love and security. For example, tell us, flesh that security thing out. You say women's needs love and security. What does that look like?
Yeah, well, like you said, all women are different, and so you need to find out what that looks like with your wife. But I need to know that you're always going to love me.
Yeah.
And that I can trust you. Financial security is big with me. I want to know that I'm going to have food next month and that you're not going to go do something stupid with our money. I didn't mean to say that. That you're going to do something inappropriate with our...
I use the term stupid all the time, so you go ahead.
But just being able to trust you and having that security.
You know, the surveys have said that in general, not for everybody here, but in general, the top fear that wives have is abandonment, fear of abandonment. And so, guys, you may not live with fear of abandonment, but we're studying them. We're living with them in an understanding way. We're seeking to understand that our wives, and if somebody is going through marriage problems, that goes up. You know, when they see somebody else's marriage meltdown, they're like, the insecurity rises up. You know, the financial insecurity, what does that look like? Well, you know, for me, it's no big deal. I'm going to Bass Pro Shop. Well, if I come back with a $30,000 boat, it's like, hey, God, you know, I'd rather ask forgiveness than permission. Okay, so that one's been milked enough, all right? Nobody use that line anymore. But that brings insecurity. When you make a bold, big, stupid mistake like that, it's like, you know what? We need to do some things together. So what does it mean to love and to cherish? If you're taking notes, there's 4 things we have to suggest that have helped us love and cherish each other last 30 years. The first is pray daily. Pray daily.
This is a really cool thing that I've used for years, Family Life Ministries, and they're still available. You can get these. They're like 90-something cents online. But Family Life Ministries makes these cards. This one's called Lifting My Husband Through Prayer. They make one for wives, and they make one for your children. And they're very specific. This was written by a man who says, this is what I need prayer for. And it also has some scripture in there. And I just use this as a bookmark in whatever quiet time material that I'm using at that time. And very practical. And I know how to pray for him. And then also something that just more recent since smartphones is if I know something's coming, he has an important meeting at 2 or something like that, I can put that on as an alert on my phone. And then at 2 o'clock, it reminds me. And then I can pray for him in real time.
Yeah, everybody can do that. So there's a layup right there, guys. If she says that she's got a doctor's appointment or an important something that happens, you can do the same thing. Just write it down on your calendar and then, you know, ask her how it went. And don't trust your memory on this. In fact, don't trust your memory on anything, especially when it is marriage. So over the last 30 years, in my contacts, you know, I've got my wife, Janet, her phone number, but then every time she says something that she likes, because she's a very giving person, she asks for nothing. So when she says something she likes, a specific kind of Pepperidge Farm cookie with a mint in it and dark chocolate, just for example, all right, then I write that down. When she's not looking, I'm like, and I'm like, Christmas time, I know what to put in the stocking. And I have a long list of things over 30 years, including all of her, the sizes of her clothes. And so I'm ready. Because we go into the store, we get overwhelmed with things. And especially when we do it 5 minutes before we, you know. But anyway, just trying to give you a little heads up.
We'll talk about that in a minute.
Okay. All right. Next thing, communicate consistently. Communicate consistently. So you'll pray daily and communicate consistently. I read in the USA Today this breaking article about walking and texting. Here's what it says, that walking and texting are dangerous. 10% spike from this year prior to last between pedestrian fatalities marks the largest year in of pedestrian fatalities from just people walking and texting. And here's what it says in quotes, several recent studies show that people using their phones when walking or driving have slower reaction times and pay less attention to their surroundings. So I don't know how much they paid on these studies and how much several is, but how many studies does it take to find that texting and doing anything is going to be distracting? I mean, it's pretty obvious right there. Several studies show that people using their phones, walking or driving, are distracted. Well, we all know that already. If you're using your phone while you're driving, you know, then you're stupid. See, I use the word too. If you're texting and walking, you're going to run into stuff. We know that. But here's the thing that guys learn the hard way. I learned this my first 5 or 6 years through so many times of just running into things and being, is I really thought that I could do more than one thing at a time. And for those of you young guys that think that you can, let me just going to make things a lot easier for you to say that none of us can. It's not possible for us. Now, our wives can. God made them way better at this. They can do 5 or 6 things at the same time. We can only do one thing at a time. And so know that it is dangerous to listen to your wife and do anything else. All right? So if she needs your attention, then just stop doing everything else or you'll get run over by a car. Okay? Communicate consistently. So really you need to kind of plan for a time of non-interruption. And if your children are young, that has to be intentional, and you're teaching them how to be married someday. So, you know, no parent guilt there. Make the first few minutes after you get home the most important time. You know, carve out some other time and just make it that important. Janet talks to pastors, ministry couples. We talk to them. She, in particular, talks to the wives about the 5 love languages. Have you heard about that? It's been around for quite a while. Gary Chapman wrote about the 5 love languages, and it really impacted our family. And Janet's going to explain how that works.
Yeah, if you haven't read this book, you need to read it. It really did change. It's one of my favorite books. It's just so practical. But basically, we don't all say I love you in the same way. And we may be speaking different languages. When we first got married, Mark brought me flowers. And remember last week he said he's the spender and, you know, I'm the more practical one. I thought, why in the world would I want these things that you know how expensive they are that are going to be dead in 3 days? You know, so I totally missed the whole I love you. So that was early on, and we've learned how to say I love you and understand it better. But I did want to go through just the real quick these 5 love languages. And the first one is gift giving. If your spouse, if Christmas and birthdays are a really big deal to them, chances are this may be one of their love languages. And if it is, then you need to make sure that your gifts are thoughtful, that they're thought through, and then often sometimes, you know, just spontaneous for no other reason, just to say, I love you. And they don't have to be expensive. The next one is quality time. That one's mine. And it's not so much what we are doing, but that we're doing it together. And the key there is that he is engaged and interacting. So he has to be more than physically present.
Yeah, and I don't know how many times I've asked her over the years, is this quality time?
He still asks me that.
I still, all the time, is this it? Is this it?
Is this quality time?
Yeah. I don't give her flowers anymore, I guarantee that. Yeah. Bunch of dead stuff. Everybody's different. You got your own wife to worry about there.
That's right. The next one is acts of service. And this one could be easily overlooked because, you know, ladies, if he comes in and helps with some of your chores, we might just think, well, he needs to do his part. When actually that may be he intentionally is trying to say, I love you. So, you know, not overlooking that and understanding that. On the flip side, if the other spouse is not ever helpful, you know, that might make them feel unappreciated or unloved. Then Mark's is physical touch. Y'all knew that. He loves his hugs. So his is physical touch. And after dinner, we cuddle up on the sofa in front of the TV, and Mark says,
this is my happy place. Yes.
It's very important.
Yep, right next to Janet. And, you know, even when I'm worshiping, I'll just hold her hand. She doesn't need that. She does not physical touch is not her deal. And by the way, we're talking about agendaless touching here, in case you're wondering. But some of us are touchers and some of us are not. God wired us differently. Don't try to change the other person. I didn't try to make her into that. But when she learned that that was important to me and me learned that about her quality time, or we learned about our daughter, the gift giving thing, we're like, okay, we respond differently to this.
So I tried to learn and I did. And I've learned to be.
You're downright cuddly now.
So the last one is words of affirmation. And I don't know about you, but I'm really bad to think something, you know, I appreciated something or think of a compliment. And then when I'm with that person, I never think about it again. If this is your spouse's love language, then it's really important that you act on those thoughts. And nowadays it's easier than ever with texting and our smartphones, just write ourselves a note. But I think the biggest challenge though is not just learning the other person's love language and learning to speak it, but then also to be able to understand it when they say it. When you get those flowers and your love language is not gift giving, that you understand that that means I love you. I know flowers is obvious, but sometimes they're not that obvious. So we're going to naturally speak our love language. So being able to recognize it as well as speak it.
Yeah, and this applies to all relationships. I mean, I know that not everybody's a hugger, so you kind of got to read that and go, let's not bring it into that time. You know, so reading what other people want, not what you want, that's key right there. So love and cherish by praying daily, by communicating consistently and intentionally. And then romance regularly is the next way. Romance regularly means you're setting aside time for a date. Now, a date is what it says. It's a date. So you need to put a date on a calendar, make it happen. And depending on your season of life, for us, we can date every week. We have the time, we have the money. But when we had kids at home, we had neither, okay? And so we could not do a weekly date. More realistic for a season would be a monthly date. Same with trips. We try to go off somewhere once a quarter. That might be once a year in a certain season. So make them unique and realistic to you. But just know this. If you stop dating, you will start drifting. So regardless of what your goal is, take them seriously. And guys, you're twice as responsible. If you're not dating, it's your fault. All right? Write that down. It's my fault. Don't quit blaming your wife on stuff. All right. In fact, I said this the other day, threw this out on social media. If you stop dating when you have kids, you'll eventually have a marriage that is as empty as your nest. And I have a lot of friends and some family that did that. They stopped dating, revolved everything around the kids. And when their kids left the home, their nest was as empty. Their marriage was empty as their nest. So be careful about that. Romance regularly. And then finally, guard your marriage courageously. Guard it courageously. Now that's basically an introduction to next week, forsaking all others. I'm going to teach you how to guard your marriage. We're just going to talk about that. That was the last promise you probably made, forsaking all others. And to guard your courage, it has to be very intentional to protect your family from everything, including yourself. All right? So I want to pray for you. By the way, can we just thank Janet for helping me today? Isn't she awesome? So I'm going to save you a hug, not because you need it, because I do. It is a blessing to serve you today and every week, but to serve along with you is a huge privilege. But I want to pray for you to not have a perfect marriage, because that's unrealistic and discouraging. And we don't have a perfect marriage. Honestly, we don't even want a perfect marriage. But we do want to finish strong someday, and we do want to keep our promises. And when we haven't, we want to stay current. And so I want to encourage you to have a conversation with your spouse today that's life-giving, that's, you know, that goes somewhere good. But we also made these promises to God. So let's talk to him about them as we bow our heads and close our eyes. And if you're not married, would you pray for the marriages that around you, not just in this room, but maybe in your family and workplace, your small group. And if you are married, would you, and you're sitting next to your spouse, would you grab their hand? Because I want you to pray together with them silently for God to help you keep growing. Some seasons you'll grow faster than others, but that you always will be moving forward. And start off by just asking for God's forgiveness for where you failed Him and failed your spouse. Ask for God's forgiveness. There's grace in this room. Forgive as Christ forgiven us. It says that over and over in the New Testament. Forgive just as Jesus has forgiven you. And so I want you to not only ask for forgiveness from God and from your spouse, but to also give it, because some of you have been hurt. It's time to forgive. It's not consent. It's just outright blank check forgiveness. Father, we pray for the marriages in this room and those represented in this room. Some are working with children and have been to another service, but Father, we pray for all the marriages at First Baptist that they would grow and be healthy, that today that some that are just kind of wobbling and weak and vulnerable to the attacks of the devil, that they would get back on track today, that you'd use this message and conversations that happen afterwards, that there would be repentance and forgiveness and grace to fill that marriage. And Father, help us to forgive ourselves for when we've messed up, to receive your forgiveness and the forgiveness of our spouse. Thank you for the grace of God. Thank you for the model that marriage gives to the gospel, that a picture of you and us, you and your bride. And we thank you for the privilege of being children of God, not because we deserve it, but because you love us. And Father, we thank you for that. Thank you, Father, for the marriages that are celebrating 50, 60, and plus anniversaries in our church. Thank you for the widows that are here and are thanking you. We thank you together for the many years of marriage that they enjoyed and the assurance that their spouse is with you. We thank you for inventing marriage and giving us the ability to enjoy it. Pray for those who are not yet married, who are praying about a spouse. We pray for their spouse, even if they don't know who they are. You know who they are. We pray for that spouse. We pray for the dating that leads up to that marriage, that you would keep them clean and close and protect them from the enemy. And we pray all this in Jesus' wonderful, powerful name. Amen.